kind of sad this morning because we're coming to, well, it is the end of our study on the Apostles of the Lamb. Now, when we first started our study, we read a verse in Revelation, if you want to find it with me. Revelation chapter 21. And why don't we start with verse 12. Well, why don't we start with verse 10. Revelation 21, verse 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal. Are you already imagining it in your mind, how that looks like? And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the 12 gates angels and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, the 12 apostles of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we embarked on a study to look at the lives of these 12 men, of these followers of Christ. And we looked at Philip, we talked about Andrew and all of the other disciples, and we hopefully gleaned characteristics from them. You know, maybe some of us are like Peter. Sandy's smiling. We are impetuous sometimes. Sometimes we are quick to action. But that's a good thing if we're quick to action for the right things. Amen? And so we've gleaned different lessons from all of these men. And today is no different as we look at the life of John. But before we talk about John a little bit this morning, I want to share a few things with you that I think go along with the life of John, the beloved disciple. I want to read to you from a few books this morning. Grant thinks we're going to be here all day studying, reading these books. But I promise you, I won't read everything in here. But just to start, this is a great portion to read. Page 121 of Selected Messages, Volume 1, A Revival of True Godliness. Now, the title of this chapter is The Church's Great Need. A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. An amen? Right? To seek this should be our first work. So a revival of true godliness. Now the question that would follow in your mind should naturally be, well, what is godliness? Well, let me share with you from another book, the book Education, page 18. Higher than the highest human thought can reach is God's ideal for His children. So does that mean it's out of our reach? Okay, it's beyond our imagination, but God's ideal for His children, godliness, godlikeness is the goal to be reached. So what's God's goal for you and for me? To be like Him. Now, is it possible to be like Him? Is it possible to be godlike or to have godliness? See you shaking your head. Okay. Another great book I would recommend to you, The Sanctified Life. Really, really small book. Page 84 of this book. When we read the lives of men who have been eminent for their piety, we often regard their experiences and attainments as far beyond our reach. Isn't that true? We study the life of Paul, for example. We think, man, what a transformation in his life. Only if I could achieve that in my life. Or we look at the life of a Daniel or the life of a Job, and we think, you know, they were truly men after God's own heart. If only I can do it. And we seem to think, oh, it's not within our reach. But this is not the case. The prophets and apostles did not perfect Christian character by a miracle. They used the means which God had placed within their reach. How did they do it? They used the means that God had placed within their reach, and all who would put forth the same effort will secure the same results. So is there hope for you? Is there hope for me? So all who will put forth the same effort will secure the same results. If they could perfect characters, then we can as well. Now, the reason I chose those portions to read to you is because John, the beloved disciple, is a prime example of how a man with such an innumerable list of defects of character was able to be transformed after the likeness of Christ. Have you ever studied the life of John? You've seen glimpses of him in the Gospels. And maybe one that comes to mind, the Samaritans don't want to give Jesus a place to stay. And what does John and his brother, what do they do? Lord, let us call fire down from heaven. Let's have them all consumed. And Jesus reproves them. Or on another occasion, him and his brother were out doing ministry. Mark chapter 9. They were out doing ministry, and there's this man who is casting out demons. And John and James stop him from doing that. And they come back, and they're happy, and they're giddy. Lord, guess what we did? There was this guy who was out casting out demons, and we stopped him. And Jesus reproves them. He was quite an aggressive character, quite impetuous in character was John. So how is it that a man with those types of characteristics was able to change and to have a character like Jesus? Now, when you think of John, the beloved disciple, what comes to mind? What kind of man do you think of? It's okay, you can talk to me. Okay, loving, number one. Okay, what else? Mean? Meek. Okay, meek. Loving and meek, what else? Committed, okay, loving, meek, committed, what else? Teachable. So loving, meek, committed, and teachable. Now, do you think he was like that from the very beginning? Did he just naturally possess all those qualities? Was he naturally loving? Was he naturally meek? Was he naturally committed or even teachable? Did not naturally possess those characteristics in his life. Let me share with you from the book Acts of the Apostles, page 545. Well, I have it in my notes, so I'm not going to open there to you, but I'll read it to you. In adoration and love, he beheld the Savior. How? In adoration and love, he beheld the Savior until likeness to Christ and fellowship with him became his one desire. So what was his desire? To be like Jesus, and in his character was reflected the character of his master. So to be like Jesus, how was it that John was able to achieve that? To be like Jesus. He stayed in his presence. Okay, now, but how is it that a man who seems to be so self-absorbed, who seems to be proud, ambitious, you know the story, you know, his mother comes and asks, well, can my son have a place in your kingdom on this side and the other on the other side? How is it that a guy who is proud, who's pretentious, who's self-assertive, who's probably combative, the Lord call him a son of? So how is it that a man with all these characteristics who is violent in spirit, who's quick, you know, in his temper, who is revengeful, how is it that a man with all those negative characteristics was able to change? Okay, he was willing to change. Now last week, who did we study about, or 2 weeks ago we studied about Judas, did we not? And what kind of man was Judas? We said that really he stood above the rest of them. He was refined in character, he was educated, he was noble. And had he died before that last week of Jesus here on earth, we would remember Judas as quite an honorable and dignified man, wouldn't we? But were it not for the last week, you know, we would not abhor him and have that story of betrayal. But in contrast to John, well, and to Judas, John really pales in comparison. John's a meager fisherman. He's not educated, unrefined, you know, son of thunder. He's brute, you know, rough and tumble kind of guy. So in contrast to him, he's quite different and really pales in comparison. All along in our study, we've been reading from The Desire of Ages. And I've shared this with you before. All the disciples had serious faults when Jesus called them to his service. We ought to be thankful for that, because we all have our faults. And God takes men and women just as they are, correct? Not perfect, and what he does is if we allow ourselves to be, as Jerry said, teachable, then he will train us into his disciples. Even John, who came into closest association with the meek and lowly one, was not himself naturally meek and yielding. not naturally meek and yielding. He and his brother were called sons of thunder. While they were with Jesus, any slight shown to him aroused their indignation and combativeness. Evil temper, revenge, the spirit of criticism were all in the beloved disciple. He was proud, he was ambitious to be first in the kingdom, violent in spirit. Now, can you imagine how this change took place? Here is John with his violent spirit. And day after day after day, he's contrasting his violent spirit with the tenderness and the forbearance of Jesus Christ. Would a change ever happen that way? Of course. He sees himself, he sees, you know, his indignation, his quick temper, and he sees Jesus lowly and humble and patient. And so day after day, he's learning from Jesus. So, John is ambitious, combative, he's critical, impetuous, he's proud, quick to be resentful, easily offended, revengeful, violent in spirit, aggressive, pretentious, and jealous. Quite a list. Now, normally when you don't find a person that possesses all of those characteristics. Usually when you find, for example, if you have a person who is ambitious, they're going to be gentle on the other hand because they're going to want to get along with people to win them over. Am I correct? And if you find somebody who is aggressive, he or she may explode at you in one moment, but after time it kind of just passes away. But John was revengeful and he remembered what you did to him and he wanted to get you later. So you don't normally find all of these characteristics piled in one person. So how is it that a man like this changed? How did he come to personify the character of Christ? Now, would you like to personify the character of Christ? If people looked at you, would you want them to say, "Oh, you know, there goes Carl"? No, you would want them to say, "There's Jesus in that man." In any one of us. And that's a goal that we ought to have. And so this morning, I really just want to give you 7 steps that you can take with you on how to have a character like Jesus, on how to refine your character, on how to achieve that transformation. The first step, if you want to keep track of them, the first step is that you need to want to be like Jesus. So the first is you need to desire to be like Jesus. Can you repeat that with me just so I know you're listening to me? You desire to be like Jesus. Now, that's a good thing to have, a good desire to have. If you don't have the desire to be like Jesus, then what is it that you're striving for? Then what would be your goal? So the first is to have a desire to want to be like Jesus. And so John learns from Jesus through experience. John, day by day, sits at his feet, listens to him teach, watches him perform all the miracles, you know, and so he's like a sponge, absorbing all of these things. Now, desire alone won't cut it, will it? We said 2 weeks ago that Judas also had a desire, and we said that there's a danger that there are many, perhaps, in churches around the world that have a desire but don't take it a step further. And the next step would be to recognize your defects of character. Step number one, to desire to want to be like Jesus. Step number two, to recognize your faults. Now that's not easy, is it? You would have to humbly say, "Well, I'm in the wrong." That would be kind of hard. Or when somebody points out something in you. Difficult to accept that. But day after day, he's able to contrast his violent spirit. I see some of you talking to your spouse right now, and you're probably pointing those things out, aren't you? But every day, he lost sight of self in Jesus because he desired to want to be like him. And secondly, he desired to fight, to recognize those defects of character. He could see how Jesus was humble and meek and how he was the exact opposite of Jesus. So step number one, what is it? Desire to be like Jesus. Step number two, recognize your faults. And that was the problem with Judas. What was Judas's job? He was treasurer. And you would imagine that a guy like Judas, who is able to handle the money, who's able to distribute it to the poor and buy things for the poor and help out those in need, would perhaps experience a change in his life. But as we studied a few weeks ago, we learned that as those reproofs were given to him, he did not accept them. And what did he do? He fell further into the temptation. And the further he fell into the temptation, the more he continued in his fraudulent practices. And so he saw the defects of character pointed out to him, but he refused to recognize them. He refused to accept them. And that's the difference between him and John. John, day after day, saw himself in contrast with Jesus, and he knew he wanted to be like Jesus. Amen? So they both have defects of character, but one accepts them and recognizes them and wants to change. So step number one, you desire to be like Jesus. Step number two, you recognize your defects of character. And step number three, you must wrestle with those defects of character. You read that in Ephesians chapter 6 if you want to read that with me. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, you know there are some who say you don't have to wrestle with sin. You don't have to fight with sin. But if you believe that, then you're deceived. If you believe you don't have to fight against Satan and his host, then there's a deception going on. We are fighting not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So the third step is to wrestle with those sins, to fight those bad characteristics that we possess. Can the old and the new coexist together? No. The old man has to die, and the new man has to take the place of prominence. And so John in his life recognized his ambitious self, his pride, through those reproofs that Jesus gave him. And thus he was able to change. He desired to be like Jesus. He recognized his defects of character, and he wrestled with those defects of character to try to overcome them. Now, it's difficult with bad habits, isn't it? Those are really easy to form. It's like a rut that you get stuck in. Correct? That's kind of the situation with both good and bad things in our mind. The more we repeat sin, the more we repeat something, the more it's embedded in our lives, the more it's embedded in our characters, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Now, is it easy for us to erase the marks of sin? No. They are like indelible ruts in our minds. Now, how is it? How is it that we achieve change in our lives? By just saying, I won't do it? How is it that you I won't think of this, I won't think of that? What do you do in order, after you recognize your defects of character, as you're struggling with them, what do you do? What is it that you're thinking on? Let me hear it. Okay, new habits, like what? What are your thoughts focused on? Okay, prayer, they're focused on Jesus. And so not just thinking, well, I won't commit this sin, I won't do that sin, but you're thinking on Jesus. And so you think about Him in His purity, you think about Him in His holiness, you think about Him in His self-denial, in His humiliation. You know, you contemplate Him. You look at Him, you copy Him, and you depend fully on Him. And that helps you in wrestling with those bad habits. So we talk about Him, we think about Him, and it's that knowledge, that thinking about Him, that works a transformation in our lives. Now, you know, it's easy for us to talk about a million other things. Talk about the new car, talk about the new house, you know, talk about this or that. And you know, we can certainly see that in church as well. We have a dozen other soapboxes we like to talk about, even in church matters. But we often leave aside Jesus, which matters the most. And so we want to think on Jesus. We want to contemplate Him. And that's our fourth step. contemplating Jesus. So step number one, you want to desire to be like Jesus. Step number two, you recognize your defects of character. Step number three, you wrestle with those sins, those bad habits. And step number four, as you're wrestling with those habits, you find something new. And that new thing that you find, that new person you find, is Jesus. And so you contemplate Jesus. Step number four, continually thinking on His character. Now, John had that opportunity, did he not? That privilege of day after day, for 3.5 years, spending that time with Jesus, absorbing everything that he could from Jesus, everything that fell from the lips of Jesus. And so he continually desired to be in his presence. And you need a receptive spirit in order to accept those reproofs and to learn from them. Let me share with you from Acts of the Apostles. Talks about him beholding Jesus. Page 545 of the Acts of the Apostles. In adoration and love, he beheld the Savior until likeness to Christ and fellowship with him became his one desire. His one desire in adoration and love, this is what he focused on, and in his character was reflected the character of his Master. And so his life revolved around Jesus. Everything was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Now, how do we do that? You know, you guys have work to do. You have a garden to work on. You know, you have family to look after. All sorts of things that come in our lives each and every day. And how much time do we take to contemplate Christ? You know, when Sarah's not around. You're laughing like it's bad. When Sarah's not around, I think of her. Duh. Right? All the time. If I'm at home and if I'm reading something or having worship at home, I'm thinking it'd be nice if she was here. Or if I'm eating all by myself, I'm thinking, oh, it'd be nice if she was here. I'm thinking it'd be nice if she would cook for me. But I'm thinking about her when she's not around. And so, you know, you can ask her. I'll call her sometimes in the middle of the day for no reason. And just thinking about her, wondering what she's doing, wondering, you know, where she's at, things like that. Why am I thinking about her? Because I love her. Now, when Jesus becomes that real for you, when your life revolves around him, so to speak, when you're wondering, man, I wonder what Jesus is doing in heaven right now. You know, well, let me get him a call. Let me get on my knees. Let me pray to him. Let me talk to him. Let me have a conversation with him. When he becomes that real, then we're truly contemplating Jesus. And there's so much to contemplate about Jesus. You can look outside in nature and see the wonderful creation he has given to us. You can read the Old Testament and see how he was manifested through the Old Testament. You can read about him in the New Testament and his birth, his youth, his ministry. You can read about the final scenes of his life, which really ought to be the scenes that we ought to focus on, right? And truly gain or grasp the significance of his final moments here on earth. That should be the subject of our contemplation. You've read it before that we ought to spend one thoughtful hour each day. And not just fulfilling an hour, but really just spending time and absorbing who Jesus is and what he has done for us. That's contemplating Jesus. You can contemplate him rising from the dead. You can contemplate him going to heaven, his mediation in heaven for us, his second coming. And, you know, you can contemplate the day when you and I are going to spend the rest of eternity with him in heaven. You know, so much to contemplate about Jesus. Why don't we do it? How much time do you take contemplating Jesus? So step number one, you desire to be like Jesus. Step number two, help me out. You recognize your faults. Step number three, wrestle with those defects of character. Step number four, you contemplate Jesus. Now step number five really goes hand in hand with number four. And I really shouldn't have a number five. Well, I shouldn't have this as number five, but I thought I'd put it in because I wanted seven steps. You know, I wanted that perfect number for you. But step number five is communion. Contemplation and communion. Now John was with him day after day, and I can imagine he didn't want to miss a word. Remember we talked about Judas? We were reading about Judas, and Judas would observe the disciples, and he would observe Peter and say, oh, Peter's too impetuous. Or he would observe Matthew and say, no, Matthew's too honest. And he would observe John, and John was too much goo goo gaga after Jesus. You know what that means to me? That means that John was just ever at Jesus' feet, ready to learn and to listen and to be there with his Savior. Communion with God. Now that can take on that can mean so many things. It could mean prayer. It could certainly mean worship time at home. But more than just, you know, well, it's that time again, I gotta have worship, you know, and then 5 minutes later my thoughts go off somewhere else. It's prayer, it is worship, it is coming to church on Sabbath, or, you know, whenever the doors of this place are open, congregating here and taking the opportunity to be in His presence when that opportunity is available. Whether it's in your home, making that time, or whether it's in church, the time that's provided here to be in His presence. You don't want to miss out on the opportunities to be in His presence. And I can imagine that for John, being with Jesus or time with Jesus was like precious gold to him. Just being able to have communion with Jesus. So you see, it really goes hand in hand, contemplating Jesus and having communion with Him, spending time with Him. Now, I was going to share with you a little bit more from this book, Acts of the Apostles. If you don't have it, we have a couple of copies in the fellowship hall that we could maybe let you borrow. But there's a chapter in this book that I would recommend. I wanted to read with you, but it's too much. But it's chapter 55, and it's entitled Transformed by Grace. But I do want to share a couple of things out of this book. Page 559. Such transformation of character as is seen in the life of John is ever the result of communion with Christ. There's step number 5. Ever the result of communion with Christ. There may be marked defects in the character of an individual, yet when he becomes a true disciple of Christ, the power of divine grace transforms and sanctifies him. So it's not just by happenstance, right? It just doesn't happen. We read the very beginning together this morning, we read that they used the means that were available to them. And anyone who puts forth the same effort will secure the same results. So you use whatever means you have available to you. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, he is changed from glory to glory until he is like the one whom he desires to be like. So contemplating Jesus, having communion with Jesus, and achieving this transformation of character. You know, looking at the life of John, it's not only my belief, but many others who have studied his life, is that John was a true teacher of holiness. That John was a true example of sanctification. Now, what is sanctification? Okay, set apart. How else would you define sanctification? You are justified and you are sanctified. Now, how would you define sanctification besides being set apart? Growing. Learning and growing and maturing. And so John was a true example of sanctification, of desiring to be like Jesus, of recognizing his faults, of wrestling with those thoughts, of contemplating and having communion with Jesus, and being transformed in that growth process of sanctification. It's the writer of Hebrews that says that we ought to follow peace and holiness with all men, without which no one will see the Lord. So we desire to be changed. Now, we're naturally selfish. Is that correct? And being naturally selfish, we look after, you know, the big I, me. But if we are being transformed, if we are being changed, there has to be a marked difference. And the words of the Apostle Paul are very good for us, speaking about this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's not I that lives, but it is Jesus Christ who lives within me. So do you believe today that Jesus wants to live in your heart? He wants to live in your life? John, in the book of Revelation, writes, "Behold," he's Jesus speaking here, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will do what? Come in and sup with him, and he with me." Now that's more than just a casual visit. You know, he says, if you hear my voice, if you open the door, I come in, I will sup with you. We'll have supper, we'll have dinner at your house. Now, if you look, do a little bit more study on that text, you'll find that in the Orient, you know, that was a common practice. You would come to their home and they would feed you, which is really good. I like that. But not only that, you know, besides eating, you would also spend the night. You would sleep over and spend the night. And so you know what that's saying? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, I will sup with you, and you know what, Arlene? I'm going to have a sleepover at your house." Jesus is saying that to each and every one of us. If you open the door, I will come into your heart, I will live with you, and I'll stay with you as long as you invite me to be in your life. Amen. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." So we want to contemplate Jesus. We want to have communion with him. And step number 6 is allowing him to dwell in our hearts. So step number 1, desire to be like Jesus. Step number 2, recognize our faults. Step number 3, we wrestle with those faults to change. We contemplate Jesus. We find something new to replace those faults. We have communion with him, and we ask him to dwell in our hearts. Now, John is left us a lot of words that speak to this. Go to the first letter of John from our call to worship, 1 John chapter 3. It's amazing how this man who was combative, impetuous, and proud, and self-assertive, all these negative things, the words that he left for us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called," what? "The sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, tomorrow we are the sons of God. Now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So if you have a hope of seeing Jesus face to face, what do you got to do now? Purify your life from those defects of character and be in that growth process, in that sanctification process. "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Another chapter I want you to look at is chapter 4 in this same letter. 1 John chapter 4. You have to live with him now. You have to have him living and dwelling in your heart. Not just following, not just sitting at his feet, you know, not just, but him living and taking control of your life. "Lord, come in to my life." Now, what was the very, before we read this next portion of Scripture, what was the very last commandment that Jesus left to his disciples? Love one another. I should be clear. The one commandment he gave before he died at the Last Supper: "Love one another as I have loved you. And by this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So what's the test of discipleship? Love. Now, just imagine that this disciple who was proud and boastful and ambitious and aggressive and violent can write the following words. 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Amen? Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. So he must dwell in our hearts. Now the disciples did not comprehend that statement, love one another as I loved you, by this shall all men know you are my disciples if you love one another. Did not comprehend that until after His death and resurrection. Not until after the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. We've studied this before, that after the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, the burden that the disciples had was for whom or for what? For souls. So that takes us to our last step. You have Jesus dwelling in your heart, and the very last and seventh step is you must share Christ with others. A natural progression after desiring to be like Jesus, recognizing your faults, wrestling with those faults, contemplating Him, having communion with Him, having Him live in you, and now being able to share Him with others. And that, my friends, would put us on a path to have a character like God and to reach God's ideal for humanity. I want to share with you one last thing from a tiny book that you're very familiar with, page 70 of Steps to Christ. Consecrate yourself to God when? In the morning, it says. Really, we could edit it and say, consecrate yourself to God all the time. Make this your very first work. Let your prayer be, take me, O Lord, as wholly thine. I lay all my plans at thy feet. Use me today in thy service. Abide with me, and let all my work be wrought in thee. This is a daily matter. Each morning, consecrate yourself to God for that day. Surrender all your plans to Him to be carried out or given up as His providence shall indicate. Thus, day by day, you may be giving your life into the hands of God. And thus, your life will be molded more and more after the life of Christ. So, day by day, making ourselves available, making use of the means that we have in order to secure, to have that character like God's. Just one more text that I want to share with you before we close. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, as we have studied the lives of all these men, we have seen in all of them but one, a change, a transformation. One who was impetuous and very much fervent and quick to action for all the wrong things was able to be changed and be quick to action for Jesus, namely Peter. You know, one who was dishonest in his profession, Matthew, you know, being a devoted evangelist and being known for his honesty after his conversion. You think of James, you know, John's brother, known as a son of thunder, known as being ambitious, but he too eventually becoming a great leader in the church. And you can go down a line with all of these men and how they were transformed, you know, in Nathanael, in one whom no guile was found. Wouldn't it be great for that to be said about us? This is the will of God, even your sanctification. That we would be working, folks, each day is my desire. That we would be desiring to be more like Him, to be molded after the divine character, to allow ourselves to be, you know, like clay and be in the hands of the potter, that we may become more like Jesus. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me this morning. Amen. Would you take your hymnals? and open to hymn number 492, like Jesus. Hymn number 492.